Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that help them become real to us so that we can draw more power out of them because we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Carrie Muhlstein, and I'm so glad to have with us in our studio today, Dr. Jeanette Erickson. Thank you for being with us, Jeanette.
I love being with you, Carrie. Thank you.
Well, the feeling is mutual. So we've had you on as a guest before a few times, and it's always been wonderful. So our audience may be familiar with you. Some of our audience will be. Others may not have heard of you before. So I'll tell them just a little bit about you, if it's all right, Jeanette.
Of course.
Jeanette has a PhD in family studies, right?
That's right.
I wanted to make sure I remember that correctly. Right. She teaches in the same college I teach in religious education, and teaches the course on eternal family pretty much nonstop, and is fantastic at it. She's also just a prolific writer and speaker because she has such a profound understanding of the principles on the proclamation on the family and the way it interacts with us as individuals and her background in family studies. I would recommend her devotional given in November of 2024. Am I remembering right? Or 2023.
There we go.
Yeah. November of 2023. Time flies. At BYU. Really powerful, really profound. What else should we know about you, Jeanette?
Oh, I think I love to say, Carrie, that I was single for what felt like a long time. Got married when my husband and I were both 34. And it was a miracle to find
each other. In our church, that's forever.
At that time, it seemed like that.
Yeah.
And I think what was interesting is to have studied family, my PhD family social science, and taught about it at BYU. And then to get married and live it was a different experience. And so I just am so grateful for the privilege of being married and having children and all the refining that that has meant for me. I needed it so much. And there's something very different about talking about things and the ideals that we might in our mind really understand. And then what it means to learn how to live them and how it changes us to be in connection with others trying to live these truths. So that has probably been the most educative experience of my life, hands down, right?
And I think for all of us, I can remember after we'd had children for maybe about 4 or 5 years telling my wife, you know, I thought I was a really patient person, but I've come to realize being patient without kids is like bench pressing with no weights on the barbell, right? There's just... it's easy when there's no resistance.
It is so real. I thought I was so nice. Then you just think, oh my goodness, to have that really exposed where those weaknesses are.
Yeah.
Right.
That's what families do. They help us figure out our weaknesses and how we can grow together. It's the perfect situation for that.
It is the perfect situation. So I just wanted to add that.
During this wonderful time of year where most of all, I want you to focus on Christ and helping others come to Christ, especially your family, there are some other things to think about that could contribute to that. First, if you haven't finished your charitable giving, please think about giving to our podcast. You can go to outofthedust.org to find out more about that. Second, if you need a small Christmas gift to give someone, then my book, Inspirations and Insights from the Old Testament, will help people with their Come Follow Me study all next year. That'll be a fantastic little gift. You can get it at DeseretBook.com or Amazon or other places. Finally, if you're looking for a supercharged spiritual experience partway through the year and something wonderful to do with your family, your spouse, or whoever it is, then think about our tour that we're doing, which will be along the Yucatan Peninsula, sailing out of Miami. Steve Harper and myself, we're going to talk about the covenant for several lectures. I think we've got like 9 hours of lectures plus fantastic, fantastic excursions planned. So go to restorationtravels.com and look for the covenant cruise. It's going to be great. These are wonderful options for you to think about. We'd love for you to be part of all three, but do whatever you can and Merry Christmas.
That brings us to our topic. So I've got my little TD pamphlet for it, but it's the 30 years since the proclamation on the family. I remember it really well. It was the first general conference after I'd gotten married. Mm. And my wife came home from that session for women and said, "You won't believe what President Hinckley just read." Wow. And it seemed like, I mean, at the time, for most of us, it was like, yeah, we all know all that, but there's no need for that. But I kind of felt like, okay, well, I guess he wanted me to wake up and be a better husband because it was right at the beginning of our marriage. But it's 30 years now.
Yes.
And it's become more important than ever.
Yes.
We have seen how important it's becoming. We have lots more science to understand these principles.
Yes.
Lots more teaching from leaders of the church in that 30 years, including our prophet in the last general conference. This is what he spoke about. And I loved the way he introduced it, where he said, I wrote this beforehand, but these are still my teachings that I was inspired to make. It was, I think, just a subtle little way of saying, I may not have known I was going to be the president of the church by virtue of being president of the Quorum of the 12, but still that means president of the church and the prophet. When I was writing this, God knew.
Yes.
And this is what he inspired me to speak on. To me, that's actually really significant that this is what he was inspired to speak on even beforehand in his first address as our prophet. And so it's just a wonderful time. It's our last lesson of the year on Doctrine and Covenants. And I love that. I think that there's something being said here. This, while it's not even one of the official declarations, this is modern revelation that fits in with the Doctrine and Covenants that we need to study this year. And so it's wonderful and important. Too much that we could talk about even in 5 hours. Where would you like to go?
Well, I just want to maybe confirm what you just described about this being a revelatory document. And I think it's easy, because it's not in the canon of Scripture, to assume it's maybe just a statement of principles that we might espouse, and to see it less as prophetic, divine instruction. But President Oakes and others have repeatedly confirmed that. I'll just say Sister Amy Wright, who recently gave the address at the 30-year commemoration conference, actually said, this is Jesus Christ's document. And then she, of course, whether by mine own voice or by the voice of my servants, it is the same. And I think, Carrie, just to back up, that can be distressing to some. I remember beautiful families that I love describing how they needed to take the proclamation down from a central area in their home because of the feelings that it brought to their children, who felt that they were saying somehow, you aren't part of this. And I think there can be, in our mortal struggles, the wrestles of just mortality that can seem very unideal. And yet we're holding up this beautiful picture, it can feel like, a family, then it can sometimes feel threatening. And I want to acknowledge that and then just bear my own witness that I think what the Lord wants us to feel from this document is absolute love from Him and our Father and our Mother, that we are literally the children of perfect parents whose love is so profound that they want us to have all that they have, and that their joy is us. We are their joy. We are their heaven. And as you said so beautifully, what they want more than anything is for us to be with them in the fullest communion of children and parents, and that we can become all that they are to experience the joy that they have. And so really, if we can allow the Spirit to teach us, I think what we will know is this is a document of love, communicating their vision for what we will have, what is our destiny to experience, and that the wrestles of the imperfections of mortality and our own journey in Christ is all made whole. This is a journey of atonement, of at-one-ment in our relationships with our heavenly parents eternally, with our marriage, with our families, and with the whole family of God. So I just want to start with that kind of witness about its love being communicated.
And for everyone, I appreciate that. In fact, it seemed to me, as I re-listened just on my way over here to President Oakes's talk, that in many ways that was his emphasis.
Yes.
That yes, there are lots of different situations for everyone.
Yes.
And this document is still for everyone, that whatever those situations are, you're still a family.
Yes.
And he said almost exactly that, like, you may not be married right now, you may not, it doesn't matter. In the scheme of things, you're still a family. This still is for everyone. And so it shouldn't be hurtful. It should be where we see how in all of the millions of variations of what that looks like in people's lives, it's still God saying, I love you and I want to bring you home.
Yes.
And we'll create this for you.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, thank
you. So what a time to live, because just as you said, in the 30-year period, and I could just say from my experience as a social science across those 30 years, the evidence for the truths captured in this 9-paragraph document are unbelievable. So I could just say since 1960, we've experimented with marriage. There was a breaking apart. I'll say there was a breaking apart of sexual intimacy from mothers and fathers and from children. It all kind of got broken apart. So you had people having sex outside of marriage, different from children and apart from marriage. And in that experiment, we saw the out of wedlock childbearing rate increase from 5% to 41%. And it hovers around there now in the past, maybe 5 years. But for some of us, some segments of the population, it's as high as 78, 80%, where far and away the majority of children would be born to unmarried parents.
Yeah.
We also saw the divorce revolution. My husband's parents divorced when he was 6. It was the height of the divorce revolution in 1981.
Yeah.
And you saw a dramatic increase in the percentage of children growing up outside the connected bond of loving parents. And so in the experimenting, we have just been able to see very clearly why, when the proclamation states marriage is divinely ordained of God between a man and a woman, we can see why that would be the case. Because the risk for children born outside the stability of the loving union of their mother and father is significantly increased for any other structure, in a sense, that's outside the loving union of their mother and father. And so literally when Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's quoted by President Christofferson in a landmark talk that he gave called Why Marriage, Why Family, he quotes Bonhoeffer, who we know as the remarkable theologian who tried to counter the Nazi efforts.
Yeah, he was a German theologian.
A German theologian who then is sort of a martyr, right, in his efforts, yeah. but killed. But from prison writes a letter to his niece, who's getting married in their very careful way of getting letters out. And he says, in your marriage, you see only your two selves in the world. It's beautiful, right, this falling in love, and you are my world. And then he adds, but in your marriage, you are placed at a post of responsibility to the world and to mankind. And to unpack why this union of men and women coming together, devoted to the care of children, their own children, is so fundamental to the well-being of society. It is irreplaceable.
Yeah.
So Melissa Kearney would come out with her book, from the University of Maryland, maybe a year and a half ago. And as a left-leaning, she would describe herself as a left-leaning economist. But over this same 30-year period that we're talking about, to be able to see that whether or not a child experiences the marriage of their parents is the factor that puts them on a trajectory that shapes their future lives, and that nothing compares, nothing really can offer the wholeness to a child that their loving mother and father do, that builds their strength, capacity, provides the social capital that we depend on in societies. And I should add, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of oneness, who is the healing power. And so she's just confirming why we should care so deeply about establishing and strengthening marriage as the core of societal well-being, because it is so important to children and to men and women.
And if I can, just maybe on both points you've just brought up there, like, I think we have so much good data now from,
yes,
from lots of sources, the ones you've mentioned, Bradford, Wilcox, others.
Yeah.
So much good data on this, that there is a part of society that's starting to realize this. And yet in so many ways, it's not the narrative that at least Western culture is putting out there.
Yes.
And even to some degree, it affects even Latter-day Saints. We may understand, yeah, marriage is good, but we've gotten to be where, okay, but this is about me.
Yes.
Right.
And in a highly individualistic orientation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. Our whole society is becoming more and more individualistic.
Yeah.
And so, for example, right now I have 2 engaged daughters, and as we're talking about weddings and we keep bringing up, and it's not that they don't know, but we feel, right, like as parents, it's our job to remind them.
Yes.
This is about you and your fiance getting married.
Yes.
It's also about creating a family that joins families together.
Yes.
And that this has an important societal impact.
Yes.
And I think that's important for us to remember. But then immediately I go, and it's where you were kind of finishing off, and it's where you started. But of course, there are so many situations in which through no good, nothing that often someone could do about it.
Right.
We have wonderful people trying to raise children.
Yes.
And they're not in that situation.
Yes.
And I remember several times right after the proclamation first came out, there were lots of talks in General Conference about it. And I remember, I should go back and find the exact quotes, but several times people talking about when there isn't the opportunity for the ideal situation,
yes,
God can make up the difference. And yes, I think that's what you were meaning when you said,
yes,
except for Jesus Christ, right?
Yes, that's,
and that's
right.
So again, we want to shoot for the ideal, and President Packer taught us that. We want to talk about the ideal,
right,
knowing, as President Oakes just said so many times, that there are realities, and he, yes, lived through that reality.
Yes. As a child being raised by a single mother.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That, where that ideal that we're talking about can happen. And that's exactly, in all things in life,
yeah,
Christ makes up the difference.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, I think what's powerful, and maybe just to say, if we just took the proclamation as kind of a secular description of things that matter for human well-being, it is an unbelievably remarkable document. So marriage at the foundation, I can just add the recent data that suggested the distinguishing factor of happiness in the United States. This is Sam Peltzman from the University of Chicago, is marriage. It's a 30-point differential in the likelihood of happiness. And that's taking into account education levels and race and other things that we know are factors in that. And yet in the culture, as you said, we see a remarkable indifference toward marriage. So for example, parents, you might have 80% of parents would say they're worried about their children having good careers and being able to provide for themselves financially in fulfilling careers. That matters. Only 20% suggested the same care about their children marrying and
isn't
having children.
So interesting.
Remarkable, right? And we see that with young adults themselves, or those who are in their 30s even, who are not married. There's this sense that a lack of sureness that marriage is actually something they should care deeply about.
Yeah.
So you can hear David Brooks from the New York Times in response to this. And this is a man who finds himself at the peak of kind of our meritocracy culture, privileges, opportunities, getting another massive award, comes home to a Manhattan apartment alone. Mm. He and his wife had divorced. Their children were grown. He hadn't eaten dinner with a family in some time. And he just says, since that time, I think, hearing this data, he said, I want to grab them by the lapels and tell them every good thing in your life will flow from these relationships.
Mm.
So we have a culture where marriage is seen as a capstone to life. Like it's something you get financially independent and you do all of these things. And
right,
then you put that kind of cherry on the top, hopefully, as opposed to what it had been assumed to be, which is a cornerstone.
Right.
You marry, you work through poverty together because this is the essence of life.
Yeah.
So from like a social science standpoint, to have a crisis of meaning, identity, and an epidemic of loneliness and isolation, you can see why, because our removal from the importance of relationships, our discounting them as the very core of life, has left us bereft of the meaning of life. So you are exactly right. That just, we have to have that retelling of that message.
Yeah.
Because there isn't anything else. Like that Harvard Grant study ends a 75-year study following the same men, a class from Harvard in 1938, 75 years. They're assuming that it's going to be IQ that predicts success and money and predicts well-being in life. At the end, George Vaillant ends it by saying, after 75 years, happiness is love. Full stop.
Yeah.
The whole story of people's success and well-being and flourishing was grounded in relationships from the beginning of life to the end of life. And that is what the proclamation is telling us.
Yeah.
We are relational. We are part of a family. Relationships are the foundation of society. They are the foundation of personal well-being. And they are our eternal destiny. There isn't anything else. So we need that message, right?
Yeah. To me, I'm so grateful that we're getting President Oakes teaching us, that we're having this as part of this, because society is still, even with this knowledge,
yes,
if just the way movies and whatever else, yes, are depicting things, it's not teaching that message. Yes. There are some exceptions, but for the most part, it's not teaching that.
Yes.
And so we need to take strong steps within our inspired culture where we have the truth, mm, to be counteracting that. It can't be a passive role. We have to be really serious. You know, just as an example, I often think one of the things we love to ask little kids, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Yeah. And just think of the message we're sending, right, where that's the question we ask. So I've started trying to ask, so what kind of a parent do you want to be when you grow up?
Isn't that beautiful?
And, right, and, yeah, just little things like that, where we are really consciously,
yes,
trying to teach the proclamation's messages to children to counteract what our society is doing.
Yes. Because like you said, there's, in a world starving for what we yearn for as human beings, is, mm-hmm, is to be loved and to love.
Yes.
To be known and to know. And family, because of the design of eternity, is the way through which that can be most experienced. And yet a world that has denied that or been denied that truth, right? We can't solve the issues, yeah, until we get clear about that truth. But I think sometimes, right, in our culture, like I was thinking in my own ward, just felt to bear my testimony about marriage last Sunday. And I was thinking it can be challenging because when we hold up family and we hunger for happiness in that way, we love beautiful images of people close together. We love our highly romantic ideal of a couple that's super close and, mm-hmm, right, the joy in their children. And what we forget is we can feel ashamed that our picture is not that picture.
Yeah. And it isn't for anyone.
And it isn't for anyone.
Yeah.
But in a world where images become everything, right?
Yeah.
We can feel sort of ashamed that and afraid that, well, our marriage is really challenging and it's requiring a lot of work, or I'm not creating the kind of home that I want my children. They don't want to be here in the ways that I would want them to be here. And so we can feel like I must have missed it, right? Here's the gospel plan. I must fall outside that plan because I clearly don't have what the ideal is that we believe in. And I think we just miss the whole story that it was actually about teaching us how to love.
Mm.
It's like pulling out of us what isn't loving, what isn't, yeah, true, what isn't pure. And you don't, yeah,
and
get that picture.
And what's self-centered and so
on. And what's, yeah, self-centered and how we are non-relational in this sense. You know that beautiful verse I've had this colleague say, the natural man is an enemy to relationships.
Yes. Oh, that's so true.
Isn't that so true? And would be forever and ever until, yeah, we yield to the enticings of the Spirit, right? The Lord is telling us how you have atonement at one-ment is by yielding to the enticings of the Spirit and putting off the natural man. So when it's hard, that's actually what we should expect.
Yes.
Right? This was supposed to be very ugly, if you will, like the exposure, yeah, and messy. And even though it is also our joy and meaning, and we can see that clearly in the research, it's also not a beautiful picture of just bliss, yeah, all the time, right?
Well, and it's what you would expect. So to go back to like King Benjamin.
Yes.
It's something I end up in, like, whatever course I'm teaching, we come to this idea again and again and again, which is that the process we're really involved in is trying to kill the natural man.
Yes.
And become Christ-like or God-like. But the natural man doesn't want to die.
Yes.
And it's painful,
yes,
when we're killing it.
Yes.
Well, the family is is created specifically to help us identify,
yes,
when we're having our natural man problems.
Yes.
And we're like, oh, that's me being really selfish, isn't it? Oh,
yes,
that's me being really angry, isn't it? Oh, that's me not caring about anyone else.
Yes.
And so on. And that's painful.
Yes.
And yet that's because we are trying to do a painful thing.
Yes.
We're being stretched into becoming, wow, Christ-like.
Wow. Yes. That ego that wants to self-protect. Yeah. It is interesting, right? Because, you know, we love that statement where Tim Keller says, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. My children can feel that way for me. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear. But to be truly known and fully loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
Yeah.
It is what we need more than anything. And yet the natural man, so that's the hunger within us. I think section 76 saying the celestial sphere where they see as they are seen,
yes,
and know as they are known, having received of his fullness and of his grace. And so you can see like the yearning of the divine soul within us is to be in communion. It's to be seen and known and loved, and to know and see and love. That is heaven. But the natural man is one of protection and fear, and to pull away and to protect myself by going above, right? Or going beneath instead of in communion. And so just like you're saying, we needed an ego in order to learn good from evil, yeah, and to be an identity. But it also means this is going to be a painful process,
yeah,
where we allow our fear, where we allow ourself to be swallowed up in Christ so that we can be we can love and be loved. But it's so to feel like we're somehow off when it's hard, or that the difficulties that we have, a child experiencing same-sex attraction or a journey that way, or that we need to divorce because there's an abuse dynamic going on, or whatever, right, of those painful things that we can see as taking us from the ideal,
yeah,
as somehow impeding us or making us not belong, we should see as here is God calling me into an experience of healing and atonement with him.
Yeah.
And that's what it was all about in the first place, because he will make me a being of love, right?
Good. Good. And of course, sometimes it's the pain. So the example you just used, you're exiting a relationship because, yeah, of the very unhealthy,
yes,
elements of that relationship, yes, right? Abusive, emotionally, physically, whatever else, right?
Yes.
But then it also involves children.
Yes.
And the pain that you experience for yourself is one thing. The pain for them is another thing.
Yeah.
And that's when we have to truly rely on the Father and Christ's atoning power. And that's when I think of times I've had this experience for myself as I've prayed for my children. Mm-hmm. We have colleagues who've had the same experience, whereas you're praying and God forcefully reminds you, they're my children.
They're mine.
They were mine before they were yours. Mm. I will take care of them. Mm. And we just have to have that faith and that trust that, wow, he will heal and he will take care of them.
Wow. Yes. Oh, and what a gift to be able to rely upon him.
Yeah.
His arms are sufficient, right? His strength is sufficient to redeem us and our children. Because the mess of it is, they're hurting. You know, you're part of the hurt because you're imperfect in the way you parent, yes, or mother. And then they might be victims of another person's, right,
yeah,
not living true. And it could be totally overwhelming to any of us. How could this ever be healed? How could it ever be redeemed? And yet, his beautiful language, it is finished in his atonement. It's all been offered. It is all, the power is there. And our destiny, right, in Christ is to have all of that wholeness, every loss made up,
yeah,
everything restored and healed.
Every wound healed.
Every wound healed. But we need the experience in mortality,
yeah,
right? Even with its pain that can sometimes feel, I have this beautiful family member whose parents announced their divorce, which is an important thing. It has taken him out of an abusive dynamic and been important for his healing.
Mm.
No question. But in his 10-year-old journal, after they had told him that, and his siblings, he writes in his journal on Sunday nights, he drew a heart with a broken line down the middle.
Yeah.
And on one side it said mom, and the other side it said dad. And of course, he drew his own heart.
Yeah.
And then remarkably, on the outside of it, just like I would see in research, he had questions. Where do I go?
Mm.
Who am I? These big existential questions that my husband would describe as a young adult with his parents divorced. He would say, I would have this thought, if they were not meant to be, was I meant to be?
Mm.
Because I am their union.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then this little child, after he'd written that, he drew a squiggly line. And then in cursive, his best 10-year-old cursive, he wrote, how it should be. And he had a full heart with no rupture. Mom, dad, together, family, in his lettering. And of course, the divorce will be a help in the sense that it will remove him from a difficult dynamic. But that does not mean that there is not rupture. And part of the experience of family life, right, is acknowledging the inability of us to care perfectly for one another, that our mortal selves are broken in the way we offer love to vulnerable souls, whether it's a spouse or children. And yet the Lord in his mercy, right, in his goodness, in his source of power, offers us and says, come unto me and I will cover you. I will bear the burden. I will heal what is broken. And yet there's something powerful about experiencing, recognizing the loss along the way that is essential to our mortal journey and the story of redeeming love.
I think for me personally, nothing has made me turn to Christ as much as realizing, and parenthood does this like nothing else can, realizing two things. One, I'm just not capable of doing what these children need.
Yes.
I'm not capable of it. And a second one, I'm not capable, even with my best intents and at my very, very best, I'm not capable of not sometimes harming.
Yes.
I
will do harm.
Yeah. These people who I want to harm the least. Mm. And sometimes I didn't even know at the time I was, but I was causing harm from just my shortcomings, my inabilities, and nothing will drive you to Christ like that. And you just plead from the ways I didn't even know I hurt them. Please, please heal them.
Yes.
From the things I wasn't able to do for them. Please heal them. Oh. Right. And in the end, that's the value of families.
Yes.
That we know we're all imperfect.
Yes.
We're working it out together. Sometimes through no choice, you're just stuck with each other, but you'll say, okay, well, let's work on it again. But all of it turns you to Christ.
Wow. I think as you described it, right, that helplessness.
Yeah.
Like I cannot heal what is broken.
Yes.
And in my immaturity and my lack of development, I harmed when I didn't even intend to. And he just says, that's how much I love you. That's how great my power is. I think if we didn't know that dependence, we wouldn't be changed into love.
Yeah.
There's something about it. Right? In this dependence on the love, the pure love of a redeemer, and then our willingness to receive it, even though part of us wants to say, but I thought I could do this on my own.
Yeah.
And parenting is a clear, like obvious experience in you cannot do this on your own.
Yeah.
As sincere as your heart might be in love for these children. But he just says, rely upon me and receive it. And that's actually what will turn you, what will recreate you, rebirth you into love, because you have depended on my love so fully. But it is quite a process, right?
That it is.
Ego journey. I was going to say, Carrie, there's so many beautiful things in the proclamation. Just to highlight, there's that beautiful line that says, parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness. It starts with love. And righteousness, like just, and when you look in the social science and you see, okay, authoritarian versus permissive parents, both of which are sort of on the unhealthy side, there's this beautiful place in the middle that's the authoritative, that has expectations and instruction and guidance and structure, but it is grounded in love, and that's how children thrive. So you have that beautiful, you have a beautiful line that says parents are responsible to love and care for each other and for their children. And what we see all over the place is truly the best thing a husband can do for his children, a father can do for his children, is to love their mother. And the best thing a mother can do for her children is to love and honor their father, because that brings the stability and peace that allows a child to grow in safety and allows them to grow and thrive and flourish, to try life out, to experiment and test and do all of that. It is that creates that environment. So it's just so beautiful how it says that.
Yeah.
It has another line where it says, right, that fidelity, being faithful to one another, that the sacred powers of procreation are to be employed only between a man and a woman lawfully wedded as husband and wife. And if you just took that one line and you looked at what has happened in our world with sexual use being taken outside of the bonds of marriage, you could never end in describing the pain that has created.
Yes.
The fracturing of families, right? The fracturing of souls, the sexualization of women, the languishing of men who have literally been deprived of a pathway into development because with sex taken outside of marriage, the energy that is the beautiful part of sexual energy when channeled to drive development, because men have to become marriageable to access sexual intimacy, and to have that dismantled has deprived men in a sense of this really important pathway into developing, to becoming the kind of person that someone would choose and put their life's trust in. So you just see all over, right, these golden statements that are absolutely true. But at the heart is this beautiful statement: successful marriages and families are established and maintained on principles of, and it begins with, faith. And of all you could list, right, you could say it's based in love, it's based in compassion, it's based in respect, and all of those things. There's beautiful 9 principles listed.
Yeah.
But it begins with faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is how we will have the clarity to go on when things are messy, and the strength to know that as we try, He will come and answer and help, and He will redeem and restore. Just think, there is the core of it all: the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in His power to make real what we all yearn for in our striving.
It drives us back to our discussion on relaying on Christ. But I know I have read that statement and thought of that before, but somehow it just hasn't, it's left my consciousness. But to be reminded that faith is the first thing. And as you said, there's fantastic principles.
Yes.
I love to focus on the wholesome recreational activity part, but.
Yes, so important.
But, yeah, well, it is. I'm not as balanced
with that, Carrie, and families need it.
Yeah. My wife tells me maybe I'm a little too excited about that part, but remembering that it starts with faith.
Yeah. Grounded in faith.
I was wondering if you could take a minute. One of the things I've learned so much from you is the power of remembering that we are relational beings. And really, that's what the proclamation is about. It's about, first of all, our relationship with our heavenly parents.
Yes.
And then relationship with spouse, and then relationship with children, and so on. But beginning to end, it's about relationship.
Yes.
And so I don't know if you have any thoughts you'd like to share on that.
Well, Carrie, you have taught me so much about that. So I will never forget. I was studying as an undergraduate, I studied about attachment relationship. So the attachment relationship is that primary relationship that an infant establishes with a caregiver. And I knew it matters. We theorized about its implications because you could see that a healthy, secure attachment put children on an important trajectory for well-being in a host of ways, including their ability to relate with others, their way of seeing themselves, and that you could see it across a lifetime. So that attachment relationship matters. But I was studying it again, like 20 years later, and now we have MRI data. So we can actually watch the brain of an infant, and we can watch that caregiver. And it is clear as can be, not just theoretically, but that an infant emerges from the womb and they have to establish a relationship of deep emotional communication with someone they feel is responsive and caring. And it's fundamental to everything else that happens. So of course, we know they're hardwired to look for mother. They're quite literally scanning to find her face and her eyes. And so we can see through MRI data now that in that locking eyes with her, she quite literally builds the right brain of the infant.
Mm.
And as we discussed earlier, some of her cells, that infant cells, will be in that mother's body for the rest of her life that we can measure. Right. And they will, that microchemism process will happen. And so it's a deeply intimate connection. And I knew through MRI research that it happens through what they call a process of synchrony, where the mother matches the infant's inner state, because the infant doesn't yet understand emotion. But she'll match it. If they're sad, she'll match it. Her face will be sad and she'll feel it with them. And then she'll upregulate it, happy. And then she'll match happy and upregulate it more. And she is literally regulating their emotions before they have the capacity to do so from her own love.
It's incredible.
Isn't that incredible? And so you were teaching us about covenant, and you were teaching us that God wants to be in relationship with us more than we can imagine. It's like, and then to think that our heavenly parents sent not just a list of instructions with our coming to earth, but they sent us with relationship, covenant relationship, with a redeemer who would take upon himself our full experience, and he would synchronize, he would at one himself with us and match us and bear it with us and feel it with us and know it with us. And we would never be alone in any experience because of him. And so it was you, it was hearing President Nelson teach covenant is relationship, and that the power of our development spiritually actually happens from within relationship. Just in a parallel way, as a child cannot develop outside of relationship, we cannot develop outside of that relationship with our Redeemer and our Father. So I think it was just remarkable to put those together at the same time. And for me to think, we are that deeply relational from the beginning throughout. And they are our Father, our Savior. They are deeply relational. They yearn to be in connection with us. And they know that the power, as you described so beautifully, ordinance administered covenant allows the power of his redeeming love to flow into us, to change us. And then you'll say, his whole role in changing us, his whole work is to enable us to be ever closer to them. That's what he's trying to do, not make us perfect people in the sense that, like, some metric of our good behaviors, but that we can be ever closer to them. That's what they want.
Yes.
It's what we want.
That's so beautifully said. And it's amazing, isn't it, that all of this is about us having fully unified relations with heavenly parents, with our families here, right? And
yes,
President Joseph Smith teaches about that as well, like our relationships continuing and so on. In the end, this is what it will be about, is all of us becoming the kind of beings that can have a fully unified relationship with each other.
Yes.
And in many ways, it starts with this little intense
family
experiment.
Yes.
Or experience, not experiment, but just this crucible of, let's start getting you to be those kind of people.
Can we learn to love and be loved, to know and be known? Yeah, it's so powerful. So I just think your teachings on covenant, this is all about family. And you know what's so beautiful, Carrie, is just yesterday when I was teaching, I pulled out President Christofferson's language about the sealing power. His powerful talk about the sealing power. And he actually tells us, right? He says, this sealing power is the way that the family is bound together. And drawing on Joseph Smith's teachings, we without them cannot be saved. Neither can they without us be saved. We are made perfect, right, in one another. And he says, this is part of the new and everlasting covenant.
Yes.
We covenanted to participate in enabling them to be bound to us. And they covenanted to participate in enabling that binding power from them to us, us to them. And that this beautiful process of covenant binding and salvation is a whole family story. It's the whole family. And this unit of the order of man, woman, marriage is actually about the binding of the entire family. My children receiving the lines from me and my husband being bound together. Yeah. And in their marriages, another binding is created, all of it creating ultimately this impenetrable web of union. And no one is left outside the bond of connection. No one is left outside hanging alone, right? In God's beautiful plan of sealing the family.
so beautiful, so powerful. And that, as you were just talking about then, but also a second before, like those ordinances are all about creating relationship. Every ordinance is about creating relationship, and with the ultimate goal of all of us having that full relationship. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Stuff.
No, thank you. That ordinance, the order that is created, and it's a relational order that's being created.
And it's perfect timing in some ways. This is our last lesson for the Doctrine and Covenants year. We'll have, as we get going, we've got Christmas, and then we start Old Testament. And really, we start out Old Testament, our relationship with God, and then we'll look at Adam and Eve and family relationships, and then you just get Genesis and Exodus, which are all stories of families, and we'll see these families having the rough edges knocked off of them,
my goodness,
and going through the crucibles and so on. In fact, I've already started recording with our colleague, Phil Allred, some discussions about looking at how the narratives are about family and the power in that. So I think this is really kind of a perfect transition as we move from Doctrine and Covenants to Old Testament.
Yeah, that's amazing, Carrie. And you can hear Joe Spencer, right, our colleague.
Yeah.
Like the whole story of the Book of Mormon is a story of the family being redeemed.
Yeah.
This like 4,000 years history of like the Lord's promise made, covenant made with Lehi and Sarai, that the family will be restored.
Yeah.
That the gathering will happen, that it will be brought back in. And in the process, the Gentiles will be part of that process so that the whole family is experiencing the gift and power of atonement in restoring the family. So yeah, we don't have to be afraid in our little families. He is doing his work. He will restore the family.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being willing to spend some time with us.
It's so wonderful to be here.
Well, glad to have you with us. And we want to thank our audience. We're so grateful that you would spend your time with us. We hope that you'll do all those things that help share this with others. Review, rate, like, subscribe, download. All of those things. Please share some comments, but we would really love to hear some of the things that you learned as you were studying the Proclamation of the Family again. We've been asked to have by the Sunday School General Presidency and so on. We would really love to foster discussions through the comments on YouTube or wherever you can comment. So please join us for that. We also hope as we're transitioning into Old Testament, we're going to do as much as I can possibly do to help you understand your Old Testament this year. So spread the word. Help other people know where they can come to find some good sources. And we want to thank all of our producers who make it possible for us to keep doing this. We're grateful for all of them. And we're grateful that you would spend time with us, Jenna.
So
thank
good
you.
To be here. So grateful for you, Carrie.